endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
We began this series of messages on Matthew chapter 24 in Matthew 16 verses 24 through 28, where the Lord Jesus told his disciples in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you," this is Jesus to his disciples 2,000 years ago, "there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now please make sure you have your Bibles so you can follow along. And I'm going to play another song while you go get your Bibles.
Sail the wild seas, no
For people to say that he was purposely telling them something that he absolutely knew was not going to happen to them is, in my opinion, at the very least, twisting the scriptures into something they do not say, and at worst, it's calling Jesus a liar. There was absolutely no reason for Christ to have made such a statement to them if it wasn't going to happen to them. If it was supposed to be a future event, an occurrence thousands of years from that time, then to say anything else would have simply been a lie. Further, there are plenty of instances in the New Testament where Christ spoke in parables and in some cases did not intend for his listeners to understand what he was telling them. Christ then privately revealed his words to his disciples, making sure they understood precisely what he was saying. And Matthew chapter 24 is an excellent example of this. But you know what? Christians have been lying to their children for a long time, so what's the difference? You know, simple white lies like telling your children there's a Santa Claus or an Easter Bunny or ghosts and demons. So why not lie and tell his disciples that if you stay faithful to me, some of you will not taste of death till you see me coming in my kingdom? What we don't realize is it's things like this that make us a laughingstock and causes people to turn off the message of the gospel because the messengers have got no credibility. Did you hear that the rapture was supposed to have taken place last week on the 27th? Well, of course it didn't. Now they're saying sometime in August. The very same people who said the 27th and it didn't happen, now they're saying in August. Well, it's not going to happen then either. Now, how many times do these idiots have to be proven to be liars before they shut their mouths for good on the subject? If they want to continue believing a lie, it'd be best to just go back to the party line and say, well, we just don't know when. But they won't because there's too much money in the lie. Just ask Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye how much money they've made off spewing that lie since the 1970s. Well, enough of that rant. Let's just deal with the simple truths we can gather from God's word, hold to those truths, and plant the seeds of truth and trust that God will bring forth the fruit in his good time. Now, last week we examined the phrase "this generation" as found in the Gospels. We'll get into more detail with this phrase in future messages, but it can't be denied that the vast implications of the use of that phrase and the understanding that, quote, "this generation" was clearly meant to refer to the generation that saw the birth, ministry, and subsequent execution of Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Now, to say that the phrase "this generation," as recorded in the Gospels, is referring to a generation 2,000 years later is, again, at the least, twisting the scriptures into something they do not say, and at worst, it's calling Christ a liar. Now, look with me again to Matthew chapter 24. There can be no denying that Christ was referring to the temple that was in existence in his day. Now, if you want to continue believing something different, then there just may not be any hope for understanding, because a toddler could understand these verses and see that Christ is talking to his disciples about that temple that was in existence in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Now, if that's offensive, then so be it. I, for one, am going to contend for the faith and the truth and will unashamedly argue that my Christ, my Lord, was not a liar and he was not a deceiver. Christ told his disciples in Matthew chapter 24 that the temple they were looking at that very day, 2,000 years ago, was going to be destroyed, that not one stone was going to be left standing upon another that was not going to be thrown down. So, wanting further clarification of this, the text says in verse 3 that the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So now come the answers. Now, in this message, let's examine more closely the when shall these things be, and specifically, when is the end of the world, as talked about in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 3. Last week, we briefly discussed this. I showed you how the word world is used three times in Matthew chapter 24, and in all three times, it comes from an entirely different Greek word. In verse 3, the word aeon, which means age. The word world in verse 3 comes from the Greek word for aeon, which means age, but it specifically means, in this instance, the Jewish or Messianic age, specifically the end of the Old Covenant age. So the question is, when is the end of the age, or when is the end of the Jewish or Messianic age, or when is the end of the Old Covenant age? The Old Covenant age was going to come to an end when the temple was destroyed. The word here is not cosmos. It's not when is the end of God's creation. In fact, the Bible does not ever speak of the end of God's creation, as in the grass, the trees, etc. Now, look with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse number 4. In Ecclesiastes 1:4, the scripture says, "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The word earth in the Hebrew dictionary is eret, and simply means land, earth, common, country, field, ground, land, wilderness, world. The writer of the Song of Solomon says, plainly as can be, the earth abides forever. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." It doesn't say of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It says of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Look close at verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." How does his government increase? How does the kingdom of God increase? When people are born again into his kingdom. I see this verse telling me that God has no plans for his creation to stop. I see this beautifully, perfectly harmonizing with Ecclesiastes 1 verse 4, that the earth abides forever. By interchanging the word world and its several different meanings, and by inserting the word world where earth should be or vice versa, it's easy to see how all kinds of weird belief systems can come about. Some of this is just plain ignorance, but some of it, no, the foundations of it are calculated, direct twisting of the scriptures for the sole purpose of creating and perpetuating deception. Deception that ultimately removes the kingdom of Christ from its present day reality and relegates it to some far off distant fairy tale that never comes true. In the late 1970s, Jerry Falwell referred to the 1980s as, quote, the decade of destiny. As a young man, his preaching and that of all the other preachers of that time period had managed to convince most people that the world would not continue past the 1980s. I was one that bought the same lie in the late 1970s and early 1980s. They based their teachings on a lie that was created by C.I. Scofield in the early 1900s and involved the establishment of, quote, Israel, and I put the word Israel in quotes, with the establishment that took place in 1948. These false preachers claimed that this was the fulfillment of Matthew 24:32 related to the, quote, budding of the fig tree. Their false doctrine stated that 40 years, a generation, was to be added to 1948, which was 1988. They were then going to take away 7 years for the tribulation, though they quickly changed that calculation when 1981 came and went, and some ended up with a rapture date of 1984, which, of course, that didn't happen either. Nonetheless, here we are some 30 plus years later, and many of those false preachers have died, didn't see the rapture, but their lies continue. Now, when I was in Bible college, I was required to purchase the Liberty Commentary on the New Testament. The Liberty Commentary on the New Testament was put out by Jerry Falwell, and it was supposed to be a study tool to help people better understand the scriptures. But here's an interesting text in the commentary, and I'll let you decide whether it's an honest mistake or purposeful deception. There is no doubt in my mind that C.I. Scofield was part of a very rich, powerful, and some people today might even refer to them as Illuminati types. And he was very calculating in his deception, and I believe he knew exactly what he was doing. And with the money backing from Cecil Rhodes and Oxford University, they perpetrated the greatest deception the world has ever seen. Jerry Falwell, I don't know. You're going to have to make up your own mind, at least as it relates to this passage of scripture. Now, here's what the text of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21 says. And I'm going to give you just a second to turn in your Bibles because I want you to see this passage. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Verse 21. Unto him be glory in the, and I like to use the word ecclesia here. We'll get into that later too. That unto him be glory in the ecclesia by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Now watch. World without end. Amen. Unto him be glory in the ecclesia by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. World without end. Amen. Here's what the Liberty Commentary says. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to tell you that this means Christ and his church constitute one living organism. The church is his body and he is the head of that one body throughout all ages. And this is what this means. The duration of our praise and thanksgiving. Amen. Chapter 4. Well, wait just a minute. What happened to the phrase world without end? So we're going to come up with a commentary of the New Testament, and we're going to examine nearly every phrase or every word in the New Testament. But when we come to Ephesians chapter 3:21, where the text says, unto him be glory in the ecclesia by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, we're just going to completely skip over the phrase world without end and go into chapter 4 as if that phrase is not even in the text. Now, to me, that's as dishonest as it gets. The phrase world without end doesn't fit with the message of a future kingdom. It doesn't fit the message of futurism, so let's just ignore it. In fact, I believe that that is a purposeful deception to get people to act as if that phrase world without end is not even in the scripture. I can see how a futurist or maybe even someone who believes in fulfilled Bible prophecy might struggle with this passage of scripture because it almost looks like the scriptures might contradict themselves, but it's not so. See, in Matthew chapter 24, Christ talks about the end of the world. But then here in Ephesians chapter 3, it says world without end. But in Matthew chapter 24, we're talking about the end of the old covenant age. The end of the world means the old covenant age. So what's the Greek word here in Ephesians chapter 3? Is it cosmos? Is it oikumene, which means the Roman Empire? No, it's age. The same Greek word found in Matthew chapter 24. But let's look at the text. Unto him be glory in the ecclesia, age without end. We're clearly not talking about the old covenant age here. We're talking about the age of the ecclesia. We're talking about the kingdom age of Christ that has no end. This is exactly what Isaiah was talking about when he said in Isaiah chapter 9 of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. Understanding these things in this manner is the only way for the scriptures to harmonize. If you teach something different, that's when things like leaving phrases out or changing words here or there, that's when those types of things take place. So in Matthew chapter 24, 3, the end of the world means the end of the old covenant age. It is not the end of the cosmos, the end of God's creation. The Bible does not teach the end of God's creation. I've already shown you from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 that the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Last week, I told you if someone does not believe that Christ coming in the clouds has already occurred, then your salvation is future. It is not for today. I showed you the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 28. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. This passage equates the coming of Christ in the clouds and his kingdom with redemption. If this has not already occurred, then Christ was not the Messiah. Are you ready to admit that? Are you ready to say that? Well, not me. I'm not. Because Christ was the Messiah sent to Old Covenant Israel to put an end to the sacrifices, to complete the prophets and the prophecies, and to be anointed and crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to establish his kingdom and rule and reign in the lives of all who will allow his reign. And praise God, it is finished. He did what he came to do, and he's king right now. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Again, I'm going to wait just a minute before I read this passage because you've got to see this passage for yourself. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, I've referred to this passage many times while preaching, in my books, while talking with people, and I've asked people many times to simply give me an answer about this passage, and it doesn't happen. There is no doubt the passage is referring to Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Now let me set the stage. At the time of this writing of Hebrews, Christ had already ascended up into heaven as described in Acts chapter 1. The writer of Hebrews is detailing the end of the old covenant. He's trying to convince his readers of the new covenant. He explains the old covenant sacrificial system. Then he says that Christ ended that system. These verses detail this. Verse number 24, Hebrews chapter 9. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Now watch this, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Who could he possibly appear the second time to? Only the people that he appeared to the first time are the only ones that he could appear to a second time. Look at verse 26 again. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How many times does the word world appear in this one verse? Two times. Guess what? It's different Greek words. Suffered since the foundation of the world. That's cosmos creation. Makes perfect sense because the sacrifices began at creation or shortly thereafter with Cain and Abel. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Listen, if you do not believe that the end of the world has already taken place, then Jesus was not the Messiah. Your redemption is in the future. And if your redemption is in the future, then you better find out who your Redeemer is, because it is not the one who the scriptures talk about, and that's a scary place to find oneself. When does this passage say he sacrificed himself? In the end of the world. I don't know how it can get any plainer or clearer than this. Well, some might say, well, that just doesn't fit my beliefs. Well, exactly. Then I'd say it's time to change some beliefs. Because if you don't agree with this, your argument is not with me, it's with the scriptures. Jesus died in the end of the old covenant age, in the end of the world. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And if you don't believe that these things have already occurred, then you are looking for redemption in the future, and the Jesus that came 2,000 years ago was not the Messiah. You can't have it both ways. Scripture says we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's find the truth and let's walk in that truth. The second time the word world is found in Matthew chapter 24 is in verse 14. Look at it, please. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The word world here is not cosmos. It is not aeon. It is oikomene, and it means the Roman Empire. So this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the Roman Empire for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. As recently as a week or so ago, I had some futurist zealot call me an idiot, which isn't, of course, the first time, and it won't be the last time, but he said only an idiot would say that this verse has been fulfilled. Well, this guy absolutely knew that certain tribes in the Amazon had never heard the gospel before, so I was an absolute idiot for saying that this passage has been fulfilled. Well, again, let's let God be true and every man a liar. That is, every man that doesn't agree with God. Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's keep in mind who was charged with preaching the gospel of the kingdom in the first century. Look, these were men who had watched Jesus heal the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He walked on the water. They saw him feed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. These were men who saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. These were men who saw him wrongly accused and executed by the state, but they saw him rise from the dead. These were men who so desperately wanted to believe that this Christ was the King of Israel, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. Now, they had their doubts. Peter doubted, right? Through the crucifixion, Peter doubted and denied that Christ was who he said he was. But they had their doubts until he rose from the dead, and he walked right through the walls of that upper room and announced to them that he had taken all power in heaven and in earth. He took it all. He had all power in heaven and in earth. Now, do you think they had their doubts after this? After Thomas put his hands in Jesus' side, do you think they still doubted? No way. These men went out and preached the gospel of the kingdom relentlessly, and in the face of persecution, peril, and death, they never stopped. And it was said in Acts chapter 17, these have turned the world upside down, are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. That's who was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the first century. Now let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Here's what is said. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now watch. which is come unto you, as it is in all the world. Look at it. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth. Once again, what does the text say? Verses 5 and 6. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. That is present tense, simple English. The gospel which is come unto you as it is in all the world. That's very, very clear. Skip down to verse number 23 of chapter 1. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, that's past tense, and which was preached, past tense, to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. What's it say? The gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. This passage of scripture right here, this Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, could take up a whole hour at least of discussion. Because when you get to Scofield's notes of Matthew chapter 24, and he tries to deceive people that when Christ said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, he tries to say, well, we know that the word generation was not talking about the people that Christ was speaking to 2,000 years ago. And he says, one of the reasons that we know that Christ was talking about a future generation and not that generation is because, and he specifically says this, the gospel of the kingdom has never been preached to the whole world. And yet here we have in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, where the scripture says the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Okay, call me an idiot. Tell me I'm stupid because I believe Christ. Matthew chapter 24, 14 is past. Knowing who is delivering the gospel in that first generation, how is it hard to believe that the gospel reached the ears of everyone? This is, again, because we fail to recognize the uttermost importance of the generation to whom Christ, the very Son of God, was sent to. And he lived among those people. He preached to those people. He taught those people. He healed their sick. He raised their dead. And yet they still killed him. The prophecy of Matthew chapter 24 was that the gospel would be preached to the Roman Empire. But the men who preached that gospel not only fulfilled its preaching to the Roman Empire, but God in his infinite mercy and kindness exceeded Christ's own prophecy. And Paul said the gospel was preached to the entire cosmos. All of God's creation had it revealed to them that this Jesus, whom ye crucified and hung on a cross, this Jesus was Messiah. And God hath made him both Lord and Savior. That's why I say to you, it is the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to the kingdom of Christ right now. So the end of the world means the end of the old covenant age already happened. The gospel of the kingdom preached to the Roman Empire, and then shall the end come, already happened. Doesn't fit your current belief system? Then you better make some changes quickly, because your salvation depends on it. The last time the word world occurs in Matthew chapter 24 is in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The word world here, finally, is cosmos. The tribulation that Christ described that was coming on the generation to whom was bestowed the very Son of God and they murdered was going to be such that tribulation that had never occurred since God's creation, worse than the flood, worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, was coming upon that generation. Noah's generation did not kill the Son of God. Sodom and Gomorrah did not kill the Son of God. It could be said that they killed some prophets, But they did not kill the Son of God. The generation that killed the Lord Jesus Christ would have the wrath of God poured out upon them like no other wrath that the world had ever seen. The Lord Jesus had told those people in Matthew chapter 23, verses 36 through 38, "Verily I say unto you," this is Jesus 2,000 years ago, "all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." In closing, look with me very quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The books of the Thessalonians are written directly to those first century believers to which Christ spoke to in Matthew chapter 24. These are the ones that he told to flee into the mountains for safety. Verse 14 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, the scripture says, verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Verse 15, "who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us and please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved." Watch. "To fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." Look at what it says. The text is simple. The text is clear. "For the wrath is come upon them." Who? On those who killed the Lord Jesus. On those who killed their own prophets. On those who persecuted Paul and the others. "They please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." You can't get any more than the uttermost. This is plain English. It can't get any clearer than this. If you're not seeing this passage of scripture with me now, you've got to get your Bible and see this. Look again at verse 15. "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men." This is the exact fulfillment of Christ's words in Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 2, "forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." To fill up their sin alway. Compare this to Matthew chapter 23, verses 31 through 32. "Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers." It's almost word for word what is said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and what is said in Matthew chapter 23, 31 through 32. He's talking to the same people. 1 Thessalonians is not talking to people 2,000 years in Christ's future. It's talking to the same generation that Christ was talking to in Matthew chapter 23. It's the same people. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, "For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 through 38, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify." Notice it said some of them. "Some of them ye shall kill and crucify, but not all of them." Because Christ promised his disciples in Matthew 16, "There be some standing here, which shall not taste of death Oh, the harmony of the scripture is so beautiful. How can we not see this and rejoice in the harmony of the scripture? It is so perfect. It should gladden all of us. It should give us all confidence. Instead of listening to these idiots talk about these dates, the rapture coming this day, the rapture coming that day, and the whole world mocks them because they're liars and deceivers. And yet when you look at the scripture this way and simply take the words for what they say and for who they were said to, the harmony is awesome. It's beautiful and should give us all the confidence and boldness that we need to preach the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, because his words are true and they've been fulfilled. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Why? That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. From the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zerachias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, this is Jesus 2,000 years ago speaking to those people, to that generation 2,000 years ago. All these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. How can this be any clearer? He's speaking to that generation, to 1,000 years ago. I wasn't going to do this tonight or in this message, but I'm going to. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 9. This is the fulfillment of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And I'm just going to briefly touch this. Just very, very briefly. Daniel chapter 9. Let's just go ahead and start at verse 24, because we've got time to do it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All the things that were prophesied concerning Christ and all the things that he fulfilled in the generation that he was sent to. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now watch this. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Even until the consummation. Now watch. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Look again, Matthew chapter 24, verse number 36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You want to see the fulfillment of Bible prophecy? There it is. Can't be any clearer. Cannot be any clearer. A prophecy that was made 560 years before this time And yet here you have it right there in front of your face in Matthew chapter 23. That I'm telling you right now, the hair is standing up on my legs and on my neck and the back of my head because I'm seeing the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And I'm not like some idiot that said the rapture was going to happen on July 27th or the rapture was taking place in 1981 or 1984 or whatever date that they continue to throw out lie after lie after lie. And make a mockery of Christ, make a mockery of the Word of God. And yet here we see Daniel chapter 9, a prophecy that was foretold 560 years, and 560 years later, it was fulfilled. Christ himself said to that generation 2,000 years ago, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Matthew chapter 24 was fulfilled exactly the way Jesus said it would, that it would be, when in verse 34, he says, "Verily I say unto you," this is Jesus to his disciples 2,000 years ago. He said, "Charlie, quit saying that." Well, I've got to keep saying it because we have been so brainwashed. Listen, we've been brainwashed so bad that we can't even get the phrase brainwashed right. Think about that for just a minute. What would be better than to be brainwashed? Everything in the scripture that talks about washing is a good thing. I'm telling you that we need to be brainwashed because our brains are dirty. Our brains, our minds have been filled with deception. We've been filled with lies. And we need nothing more than to be brainwashed with the washing of the water of God's word. That's what we need more than anything today. Things are so upside down that we desperately need things to be turned right side up again. And I'm telling you, that happens when the gospel of the kingdom is preached. And what you've been hearing, if you've been listening to me in these messages, is what gives us the foundation to preach. The gospel of the kingdom is right now. It is a present day reality right now. So I feel like I've got to say every time I see the scripture, "Verily I say unto you," I feel like I've got to remind us. This is Jesus to his disciples 2,000 years ago. "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." These are not difficult words to understand. This generation, the one that Jesus was talking to 2,000 years ago, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The kingdom of God is a present day reality right now. He's not coming again. He has nothing left to accomplish. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. It is our responsibility to live and walk in his kingdom according to his commandments, according to his ways, according to his teachings, according to the perfect will of God as laid out from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. It is the responsibility of every single one of us to walk in those ways right now. I've had people tell me, I don't believe C.I. Schofield. I don't believe what he has to say. That's not where I get my beliefs from. Well, if you're a futurist, if you believe that the kingdom of Christ is in the future, if you believe that the end of the world has not taken place, if you believe that Christ's coming is still in the future, in the clouds with power and great glory, then you can say it all you want to, that you're not a follower of Schofield and that's not where you got your beliefs, but you're wrong. Because Schofield is the modern day, and I say modern day, but I mean it was the early 1900s, but Schofield's teachings and Schofield's reference Bible are the foundation for futurism in this world today. He didn't start it. It was started in the 1840s by a Catholic Jesuit priest named Emmanuel Acunza, and then it was picked up by J.N. Darby and carried on through the Civil War. But C.I. Schofield is the one who had the money backing of the richest people in the entire world, and they were the ones that brought this teaching to the forefront in the world. And all of modern, I hate to use the word Christianity here, but all of modern religion who teaches futurism has got their foundation from the Schofield Reference Bible. In Schofield's notes of Matthew chapter 24, when you get to, and this is another subject that we're going to get into later in much more detail, but I do want to read this again to you because I think it's very, very important. But in discussing chapter or verse 34, where Christ said, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." In his notes here, he says that the word generation, as found in Matthew chapter 34, comes from the Greek word genia. Well, guess what? He actually tells you the truth. The Greek word here for generation is genia. However, he goes on to say the primary definition of which is race, kind, family, stock, breed. That is an absolute lie. The word genia does not mean race, kind, family, stock, breed. He's pulling the old sleight of hand trick as a magician. Look at this hand while I'm really doing something in this other hand that I don't want you to see. The word is genia, absolutely, but it is not race, kind, family, stock, breed. That is the definition of genos. You can look it up for yourself. If you don't believe me, just take your Strong's Concordance and you'll see for yourself. Now, he goes a step further because if you'll notice when people tell a lie, a lot of times not only will they tell their own lie, but then they'll say, well, you know, so-and-so says the same thing. You know, so-and-so believes the same thing. So that makes the lie truth. And it's not. Didn't make the lie any more truth than if he was just telling the lie himself. But in parentheses here, he says, so all lexicons. In other words, I'm not the only one saying this. All the lexicons say it. All the lexicons say that the definition of genia is race, kind, family, stock, breed. Well, he puts slips in here that the primary definition of genia is genos. Well, genos you could possibly say that it's the primary foundation of the word, but you can't say it's the primary definition of the word because genia's got its own definition. The word genia in Strong's Concordance in the Greek dictionary is a generation, an age, the period or the persons, age, generation, nation, time. That's why the word genia is used here, because Christ was specifically speaking about an age, a generation, a nation, a time, the period or the persons. And in this instance, he's talking about both. He's talking about the period and the persons. It was that generation that he was talking to. Now, let's go on and look and see how Scofield builds on his lie here. He says that the word is used here in this sense is sure, because none of, quote, these things. See, remember in Matthew chapter 24, Christ tells his disciples, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So Scofield says that the word is used here in this sense here is sure, because none of these things, i.e. the worldwide preaching of the kingdom. That's the first thing he lists, that the worldwide preaching of the kingdom has never occurred. And yet I absolutely obliterated that argument, showing you right there from Colossians chapter 1, two times in the very same chapter, where the writer said the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. I just simply do not believe this to be an honest mistake. I do not believe this to be ignorance. I believe that this is absolute purposeful deception on the part of C.I. Scofield. I absolutely believe it. He says that the word here is used in this sense is sure, because none of these things, the worldwide preaching of the kingdom, the great tribulation, the return of the Lord in visible glory, and the regathering of the elect, occurred at the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus AD 70. He knows what the truth was. He knows that it did absolutely happen at AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem. But he's lying. He's a deceiver. And he's doing everything he can to make people believe his lie. The promise is, therefore, that the generation, nation, or family of Israel will be preserved unto, quote, these things, a promise wonderfully fulfilled to this day. Oh, he says, see, we know that the promises to Israel have never been fulfilled to this day. But someday in the future, in 1948, when Israel is going to become a nation again, then all these promises are going to be fulfilled. I'm going to show you something here real quick. I'm telling you that when God sent his son to that generation there in Israel 2,000 years ago, at that point, he owed them nothing more. He had fulfilled every single promise that he had made to Israel, everything, every single promise when he sent his son. That was it. That was the end of it. People say, oh, well, what about the promises of land? No, God owed them nothing. When he sent his son, that was it. He fulfilled and kept his word and kept every single promise that he had made. This is Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Verse 45, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. God owed Israel nothing. When he sent his son, that was it. There was nothing more to give. He had given everything to Israel. He had given them, finally, his own son. And they rejected him. And when they did, and when they killed him, when that generation killed God's own son, that was it. That was it. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And Christ made it as clear can be, that the generation that he was talking to 2,000 years ago was the generation that all these things would come upon, and their house was left unto them desolate. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Much of what I've talked about in this message is in my book, The Religion of the New World Order, which can be freely read on my website at www.godsendusmen.com. And I want to remind you that the state of Missouri is trying to put me in prison for 80 plus years because, as the arresting officer said, I arrested you because of the books on your website. Believe me, if I had it my way, this would pass. The assault on myself and my family has been horrific. My wife and my babies have been through an unbelievable amount of trials in the last 2.5 years, but I cannot and will not stop preaching what I preach. It's the truth. The present day reality of the gospel of the kingdom of God is the only hope for America and the world. The message of futurism is the party line. It's the popular message. The masses love it. It's made its advocates enormous amounts of money and worldly fame. But its end has been destruction. The message of futurism has wreaked havoc and destroyed everything in its path, and yet it doesn't seem that one man in a million is seeing through the lies. I challenge you again that if I've made you question just one of your current beliefs, then you should be willing to examine the rest to see if these things be so. For those of you who already believe in fulfilled Bible prophecy and you understand that the kingdom of Christ is a present day reality right now, my prayer and hope is that these messages have been an encouragement to you to give you more boldness and more strength for the battle and strength to preach the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. Now, Lord willing, we'll be back next week to continue as we've just barely scratched the surface with these messages.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.